Want to welcome you this morning, and sometimes people ask, well, how do you all do what you do? Well, we have a group here that is socially distanced, is appropriately masked, great attitude, and we have pre-recorded singing, and so we really try to work within government guidelines and operate in whatever God would have us to do, that we want to do all in the name of the Lord. This morning's lesson is Who We Are Not, and it's part two. Last week we talked about some of the religious groups that there are, like the Pharisees, and we commented we're not the Pharisees. They had all these man-made regulations that God said this, and I said yes, but on side of that, there's 422 proclamations for each particular thing. We said, no, that's not really the right way to go, because sometimes Christians are called, well, you are Pharisaic, you're legalistic, you're homophobic, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're holier than thou. People have all kinds of epitaphs they want to place on somebody else because their lives maybe aren't measuring up very well, and if they can make you feel worse, they feel better. Well, there was another group in the Bible called the Sadducees, and we'll talk about them this morning. Among the things, they didn't believe in a resurrection, and we've mentioned this before, the old-timey way of remembering which one is which one, is the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection and afterlife, and so therefore they were more sad, you see? And we'll talk about how we're supposed to be zealous for good works. But there was a group back there that were zealous, but they were zealots. They were the most a militant branch of it, were just assassins. They were murderers. But a really peaceful group and loving was the Essenes. But we're not them either. We are the believers in Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. It'll do a couple of things. When people call you that, hey, you're the Pharisee, such as that, you're going to know the difference. And beside that, when you read your Bible, it will be richer for you because, this is what they're talking about when they mention this group or that group. For instance, when you think about the Sadducees, just some quickies on this. These guys were aristocratic. In fact, we use that word, and I thought, Paul, do you really know what it means? Yeah, no. So I went and I looked it up. Well, here's the noble ones. Here's the wealthier ones. Here's the ones that are kind of the leaders in society. And what we find in Acts chapter 23 and in verses 1 through 6 is that when Paul was talking about his own defense before the highest court in the land for Jews, it was the Sanhedrin. And not all, but many of the judges were of the Sadducee sect. Now the Pharisees were there. They're the lawgivers. We got 722 regulations for every stipulation and everything such as that. The Sadducees said, yeah, look, man, we're the leaders. We don't need to hear all that. I know what to do. And what they did, whatever they wanted to do. And they were part. What if you had a judge in the Supreme Court to say, you know, I really don't go by the Constitution. Actually, I don't go by any law. I mean, I just make it up as I go. You go, oh, wow. If he was your friend, maybe it'll be all right from your standpoint, and everybody else is going to hate it. And that's the way they were. The law was really irrelevant to the Sadducees. And what we find out from Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, that the high priest himself, the highest religious official in the land, was a Sadducee, which means I don't really care what the book says. You go, that's the religious structure. Yep, that's what it is. And their background is that they were not only the aristocrats, the nobility. Now, like in England, you know, you have the sirs and the dukes and the duchesses. We don't have that here. What you have is rich people. And so you say, well, hey, you in Northeast Tacoma, you represent the rich of this nation. No, not so much. Not even beginning to. Who has $1 billion? How about $60 billion? How about 7 European houses? Man, you know, if we get to see a Mariners game, get some hot dogs and whatnot, we're doing good. But here were these individuals. They were wealthy and in a priestly line and in legal, political position. They were the movers and the shakers. Well, why were they so irreligious? Well, we'll talk about that. They were religious leaders and irreligious in attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and down in verse 26, that's where Paul said, not many wise. You don't get the very smartest, most academic person generally in the body of Christ. Not many mighty. It isn't the strongest, most military-minded strategist in the world. And not many noble. Not the elite. It doesn't appeal to them. And they look at it and say, yeah, good for you, man, but that's not where I am. See, I'm a mover and a shaker, and I got things going on. And if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, here's where John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan. And what you find at that place is among all Jerusalem and Judea that was going out to him to be baptized, there were the Sadducees that were coming. Oh, wait a minute, you're kind of the irreligious. Well, mostly, but even in every group there's somebody who says, well, you know, maybe there's some merit in this. And interestingly, when John the Baptist saw the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, you brood of vipers. Now, that's what you tell when somebody wants to be baptized, right? You are a total wreck. You're a disgrace. Whoa, that's not how it generally works. That's what John the Baptist did. He said, you know, when these snakes, they hatch out, I mean, there's a gazillion of them, and they're wriggling all over. And so I was going to say diamondbacks, but they probably don't have diamondback rattlers there, but they would have cobras and various vipers. So what he said is, you're coming for baptism. Let me tell you what you represent. You are a bunch of slithering, deadly cobras. Whoa, man, you just don't get a lot of converts that way. And what John said is, bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. If you're really serious about changing your lives, you Sadducees, then what about you really get on board? Not, well, I've been baptized, but then the rest of your life is a catastrophe. Living what you profess, and that's what you've done. And it's exciting. You say, flawlessly. No, nobody does it flawlessly. But we want to be faithful. But we are not the Sadducees. We're not individuals that we got a religious name, and outside of that, it goes just as far as the name, and then as worldly as is possible. Why? Because the Sadducees were just plain crooks. Yeah, but they're the religious leaders. Yep. And it worked for them, but very poorly. For instance, look with me in Mark chapter 11, verse 15, which records that he cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. So if you came to Jerusalem, you wanted to offer a sacrifice. Generally, what the priest had to do is inspect your sacrifice, and Paul Mitch would come and say, here's my goat. Oh, man, that is one pathetic-looking goat. Man, he's all, man, looks like he has mange, and now we can't accept him. Well, that goat cost me $11. Yeah, well, okay, well, but we have a goat for sale for you. How much? $111. You crook, you only paid $9 for it, and you want to sell it to me, the worshiper? But, hey, take it or leave it. That's the way it goes. Now, what's interesting about that is in verse 17, and he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? And that's a quote out of Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And he's talking to the sellers. You got goats and doves and oxen and all these different things. He said, you have made it a robber's den. It's just, man, you're cheating the people because they don't have any other option. You won't let them really bring their own animals in for sacrifice. So you want to sell them one at four and five times the real price. Here's the thing. Edersheim comments on in Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Said, the high priest and his sons had booths in the courts of the temple for the sale of sacrificial animals. Tables for money changers, priests of the high priestly line profited while they're stealing from the people. The priests are the crooks. And they're not just kind of somewhere in the priestly line. They're in the high priestly line. And Edersheim says they were profiting as they were desecrating the temple. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said they weren't hypocrites. They were frankly, clearly, openly irreligious. They said, oh yeah, what of it? I mean, it bewilders us. You say, well, what about us? Well, we're not the Sadducees. We're not in an aristocratic level of society. You say, worry, man, we're as middle as it comes. I was talking to one of our subcontractors and was asking about us and where we are religiously because this young man's fiance, her parents were putting pressure on her to stay within the parents' denomination, but one of the things she didn't like about was they put big emphasis on how you dressed, and the others were looking at, you're not dressed as fancy as this other ones. And I asked Larry, what's the dress code here? You know, it's kind of come as you are. That is, we may be wearing a sport coat and jacket or maybe a sweater or Levi's or business casual. Just wear something, modest. And that's not our emphasis. We don't check. Garner, oh, man, what kind of shoes are you wearing back there? Because we're here to serve God. We're here to love one another. We're here to encourage each other. The dollar bills just gets us through. But if you come here, you're not going to find books and tapes for sale. In fact, we don't even have lattes and donuts. You're not going to have personality tests. You're not going to have paid for counseling. We don't sell anything. Matthew 10 and verse 8 said, freely you've received, freely give. And that's what we try to do. We're not the Sadducees. The Sadducees were politically motivated. In John 11, verse 49, but Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, now here's this guy that is a Sadducee, and he says, you know nothing at all. He said, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation. The Pharisees were fretting. So wait a minute. Now, if Jesus is proclaiming himself to be king, that's going to raise the awareness of the Romans, who are the people in power. Caesar is going to take offense by that. They're going to come down and stomp on us. Man, they are going to persecute us. And the high priest said, look, you don't understand. You just need to appreciate political expediencies. We're just going to kill them. Yeah, but what's the law say? Well, that's not the issue. The issue is it expedient? Verse 53, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. We're just going to assassinate him. See, our government would never do that in other nations, would they? I talked to individuals years and years ago when I was preaching in Renton. There was a Christian there that was an officer in the military, became a Christian, and his job before becoming a Christian was an international assassin. This is really the James Bond kind of thing. Our government would send him to South America and different places to assassinate that leader. Except when he became a Christian, he told them, I no longer do that. They said, yes, you are. You're going to do that, or we'll reveal to your major corporation what you did in the military. And he did what they blackmailed him to do for a while. And then he said, look, I don't care. I'm not doing that anymore. They said, yes, you are. He said, I don't care if you tell my company. I'm not doing it. He said, yeah, but your partner does. And we'll reveal what he did. And this guy said, my partner would have suicided. So now what do you do? He said, they wouldn't let me alone till my contacts were so obsolete, it didn't matter anymore. So do governments do that thing all the time? And they always have. And you're looking, though, at the highest religious leader in the land that's saying that's just okay. For us, we're not the Sadducees. We don't say really whom to vote for, but to pray for whatever leaders that you do have. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2. So, just another thought or two. The Sadducees, we're not them. Their doctrine is and was, in their time, they don't exist anymore, but unscriptural. The attitudes, the offshoots, people have similar dispositions, you know, in centuries following. But in Acts 23 and verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, angel or spirit. That was just their attitude. Yeah, we're religious leaders, and you know, there's no angels. You say, huh? In fact, there's no spirits. And in fact, you don't even have an eternal spirit. There just isn't any. You know, wow. And Josephus, in his book, The Antiquities, book 18, chapter 1, paragraph 4, says, they denied the immortality of the soul, saying it died with the body. Yeah, you got a spirit. When you die, it dies. You know, huh, how does that work? Well, that's odd because angels are mentioned in 17 of the 39 Old Testament books. They're there. Spirits are mentioned 238 times in the Old Testament. You have to be blind not to see that. But their attitude is, yeah, but I don't think, however they got around it, people don't really know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that. That's probably figurative speech or whatever it is. And there's repeated references in the Old Testament regarding the resurrection. In Job 19, verse 26, he said, yet even after my flesh is flayed, it just totally taken off my body, yet will I see my Redeemer. Wow. There was an afterlife. And David spoke in Psalm 16 and in verse 10 that you'll not allow my flesh to undergo decay. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. So it's said repeatedly. That's not a question. But interestingly, Josephus in Wars, book 2, chapter 8, paragraph 14, said the Sadducees said that God is not concerned in our doing or not doing evil. Whatever you want to do, that's what you tell your kids, right? If you want to stab your siblings, you know, or set fire to the house or not set fire, that's okay. Just whatever you want. We'd go, that's crazy. He said, everyone may act as they please. They took away the punishments and rewards of Hades. So why could they kill Jesus or anybody or set up liars? Because it doesn't matter. Because there isn't any afterlife. Their interest was in this world and not the next. So you could lie, cheat, steal. It doesn't matter. Just hold power and stay where you are. And does that kind of sound like modern theory and political science? Absolutely. That's where our world is. But that's not where we are as Christians. We are not the Sadducees. In fact, they're just the exact opposite. In that we sang a song of do all in the name of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 4 and down in verse 11, that whatever you do, that you need to think about that your speech is going to be as the oracles of God. Your service is going to be with the strength of God. We are not the Sadducees, because here are these individuals. I just made a note this morning. They obviously didn't believe in a physical resurrection. Acts 23 and verse 8, it's so stated. Comments on that. And so they've got Jesus on the spot, and they're going to pose for him a question that is absolutely unanswerable from a Pharisee standpoint. What they're talking about is the Levirate law. In Deuteronomy 25 and verses 1 through 10, it talks about if a man marries a wife and he dies before they have any children and he has a brother, that this widow may be married by, let's say, the next brother, and the first child they have will be accounted as the deceased brother's child, and so forth. So with that law, the Pharisees meet Jesus, and so they pose this problem. Here's this woman marries a man, and before they have children, that brother dies. So in this hypothetical problem, they said, and so she marries the next brother, and before he has children, that brother dies. And then it goes on through seven. And then finally, that without having any children, the seventh brother dies, and then the woman dies. So you can't unscramble it. It's settled. Now, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Because they were all married to her. So Jesus, you're teaching that there is a resurrection. But we're just going to show you, we are the intellects. And your preaching is absolutely without basis, because you can't answer this simple question. You say, huh, how about that? What Jesus says is you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. The problem is you don't know anything. Think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the elite. He's talking to the aristocrats. He's talking to the people in power. And all you are is a preacher from Nazareth. So they think. And man, we got you. And Jesus just shuts them down, because that's really not the issue. When dealing with Peter and John, and they were preaching, and Acts chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Man, that serves two problems for the Sadducees. First of all, you're talking about the resurrection like it actually happens. And we Sadducees know it doesn't happen. And so quit preaching it. And worse, you're saying that Jesus was resurrected. Now, we killed him, but you're trying to blame it on us. Yeah, because you guys are the guilty guys. No wonder they are upset. Now, when we see this kind of persecution, you see why it is. They really didn't care about the law. It didn't matter. Do good, do evil. It's irrelevant. Just keep yourselves in power. And wow. So we are not that way. We care about God's word, but we don't want to build man-made laws around it. Just what does God say? And we want to be zealous, but we're not the zealous assassins. Interestingly, the apostle Simon was called a zealot. That was his background. Probably not, my guess would be, one of the assassins, because just like any organization, you have some that actually go out and do the killing, some that just get together and hold hands and go, rah, 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 we're on the right side, and such as that. But at any rate, that was his background. And for some information on that, this kind of attitude, individual that just goes out and, becomes that independent warrior, began back at the time of the Maccabees when they're trying to overthrow Syrian rule. Now, in Jesus' time, they were the most fanatic, most militant branch of the zealots, and we're opposed to being ruled by Rome. Josephus says in Wars, Book 4 and Book 7, how they used violence and assassination in their hatred of foreign tyrants. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says their last stronghold was Masada. That massive mountain. Okay, we're going to fight off Rome. And you ended up being the suicides there. Wow. So sometimes I have people say, well, Paul, you don't care about politics. Well, I do. I just don't have a whole lot of influence in politics. They never call me and ask what decision should they make. Inslee doesn't have me on the hotline. The current or the coming president never asked me for counsel on what they should do. Why? I care about it. I just don't have a lot of weight to throw around. But think about this. Christians are involved in politics to a degree, right? Because in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter 2:13, Christians are asked to submit to the governments. Now, when you think about that, there's a lot of laws that we can do that with. And they say pay your taxes, and we do, but grudgingly. You know, and they say, here's your speed limit. We go that approximately, you know. We don't do anything exactly right. It's not that we want to be rebellious. It's just so hard to be flawless. Interestingly, and a highly controversial scripture, is Luke chapter 22 and in verse 36. The apostles are told to sell your cloak and buy a sword. That sword was the Machaira. It's the kind of sword the Roman soldiers had, not the, you know, the 8-foot-long, two-handed, you know, kind of thing that they used in the Middle Ages. But get yourself a weapon. Well, what about that? Well, in our society, you're allowed to carry weapons, certain weapons under certain conditions, and some with a license. You say, well, do you need to be armed for everything? Oh, no. I mean physically and with some kind of notable weapon. Because most of the time, we don't need that. And Jesus said, whoever slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. That's not he's beating your head in with a lead pipe. Man, you could take a slap. Man, that was, for a man, for anybody, it's really irritating. For a man, it's infuriating. I don't know how... where that falls in the how women measure that, it just actually to be slapped in our society is against the law. You're not allowed to touch somebody in a way that an ordinary person would deem objectionable. But we can absorb an insult or an inconvenience. Like a Roman soldier said, hey, you're going to carry this weight for a mile, you can carry it too. Because they're going to see that you're different than everybody else. But think about this. There are times when you can't obey the government. If they pass a law, that is absolutely in contradiction to what God tells you to do. And so the local municipal religious leaders told all the apostles, you may not preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And first they had to ask him, Peter and John said, you know, whether it's, you are the judges, whether it's right to obey God or you make the determination. And the apostles had to tell him, we must obey God. So there are choices to make. And we try to make the very best ones. We try to work within the governmental regulations insofar as it's acceptable to God. We are not the zealot assassins. We're not the abortion clinic bombers. We're not the courthouse in Oklahoma national terrorists. We try to be great citizens, work within the government's regulation, because what we want others to see is insofar as we can, we obey God. And God says, insofar as you can, obey the government. And here's the last thing, and it's just a short one, and that we are not the Essenes. It was another group among the Jews that was notable and repeatedly mentioned by Josephus and in Wars of the Jews, Book 2, Chapter 8, and then you go on the various paragraphs in there. And just some quickie things on that. You say, you know, sometimes people say, we ought to be a commune. Let's just buy a big piece of property and we'll all live there and we'll have all our houses around. Well, what happens when one person goes upside down or they got to move to Toledo or whatever? Well, these people so resented the corruption in Jerusalem, they said, man, we're going to make it better. And they would live in not only down by the Dead Sea, Qumran. We find that they were all over the place. And their attitude was totally communal. That is, you go there, whatever goods you have, they're available for everybody. Well, Christians were kind of like that. If you're needed, you're welcome to it. You get done with it, give it back. Their attitude is you don't own it. Think about this morning and when you go home to eat this afternoon. Who owns the silverware? Is your personal name, is Jeff Dillinger said, this is my fork. And nobody gets to use my fork. No, it's just this fork, that, use it, wash it, put it back. And that's how they treated everything. And if you wanted to be a member of the Essenes, it was really a 3-year probation. You went for 1 year to see if you even like it and you'd follow the guidelines. And then the next 2 years, you're this and that. And so one of the things I think the teenagers would just love, maybe the women would think this is perfect. You get one set of clothes. That's it. I mean, you wear that one set of clothes, which generally would be a robe, right, in their time, till it wore out, shredded, and then you get something else. So whatever you got on today, let's say you wear the rest of your life. Well, you wouldn't have a lot of problem. You go in the closet, what shall I wear today? And that's how it was. You didn't have to worry about what's on the menu. There's only one thing on the menu, whatever it is. You get served it at that meal. There's no, hey, is there something else? Can I substitute? There isn't anything. If it's gruel, that's what you got. And you're generally not married. They did have some communes where they had married people. A man or a woman could be an Essene, but generally, if you come there, you're not married. And they cared about each other. And you shut up and you don't talk for most of the time. So the rest of your life, hello, sister so-and-so. Hello, brother so-and-so. May God be blessed. Shut up, eat your food, get to work. Woo. And peaceful. Their whole structure was not going to be a lot of chaos and jealousy. If you had to be taken before an Essene court as an Essene, there were 100 judges. So it's not just, you know, hot bench with 3 of them or Judge Judy with 1. They strictly observed the Sabbath. We're not going to go to the temple regardless of what the law said. Why? Because the high priest and everybody there has made the whole place unclean, so we're going to offer our own sacrifices here. You go, wow, that's different. But we're not the Essenes. Each Essene was immersed every day in cold water for purification and done after morning work and before morning breakfast. So you get up, whatever it is, 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, put in your first 4 hours, whatever you do, you make pottery, you hoe weeds, 10 goats or whatever it is. Then you get breakfast of the one thing, and somebody offers a prayer before and after. But these are also the people that were the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The scrolls would talk about what communal life was really like. There are scrolls and copies of 225 total or partial fragments of biblical books that when they were found makes them 1,000 years closer to the time of Christ than anything they had previously to 1947. There's a treasure scroll. Man, everybody want to know where the money is. Well, it tells you where the money is. You got 400 feet from Ezekiel's house, and then there's a chicken in the front yard. Make a right-hand turn of the chicken and go to the tree that no longer exists there 2,000 years later, and then look over the trash dump, and over in this grassy area is the treasure. You know, I just made up those particulars, but that's where it is. Nobody knows where all these things were, where they buried the treasure. And then the apocalyptic scrolls, how they saw the last great battle. And the thought is they saw the Romans coming and realized we've got to get out. But who in reality are the true conservatives? This is the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Zealots. Who is it? Well, the Pharisees believed the Old Testament Bible, right? Because that's where they were. But what they did is you make up your own laws, you contradict the Bible, and you live as hypocrites in religion. You say, well, that's not really a biblical conservative. Well, how about a Sadducee? We'll believe the first 5 books of the Bible, will reject immortal souls, resurrection, reject heaven or hell, or that God even cares, and murder's just fine. No, I wouldn't take them as upstanding examples of biblical conservatism. Well, how about the zealots? Well, you murder the Romans and anybody that agrees with them, their sympathizers. You start a war that destroys your own people, your own temple, and then you have to end in suicide. No, I wouldn't recommend that. How about the Essenes? Let's live in communal life. Don't sacrifice in Jerusalem. Have daily immersion. Don't talk. Take a vow of poverty, and then you disappear. You say, you know, I don't think that's the right road. Well, what about Christians who believe in the Bible that men have souls, there is a heaven, there is a hell? You don't make your own laws. And we live by God's word. That's really who we are. And so as we think about it, we are the Christians. We're here to live Christ. And our attitude to die is gain. That if our life is taken from us, we go to a better place. If we live here, we're going to live the way Christ wants us to live. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, or wherever you are in this country, I want you to know Jesus is calling. He says, "Come unto me, all you that are weak and that are heavy laden." He's really got the answers. If you'd like to respond, make a new start. We're just the Christians. We're right in the middle, not the extreme right, not the extreme left. We just want to be on God's highway to holiness. We're going to be singing this.